series, I'm actually taking the second portion. Ben looked at how there was prophecies that pointed to Jesus coming at this time, and how he read from Isaiah 9 about the promised Messiah coming, and of his kingdom there would be no end, and his kingdom would actually be established on righteousness and justice. And for my part of this story, I'm going to actually look at what happened when Gabriel, the angel, came and announced to Mary what was happening in this time, and look at that 9-month gestational period before Jesus was born. And I think sometimes, you know, it's a few lines in Scripture, and so it's easy to skip over it, but there's actually so much in the story, and I think a lot that can be helpful to us as well. But there's an underlying theme that, you know, Mary, just like Abraham, believed that what Gabriel announced to her, that God would do that thing. And her response is actually beautiful. She says, "As you have said, let it be. I am your servant." And that word is actually the same word as bondservant, which we know that Paul often referenced himself as a bondservant to Christ. So let's dive in today to that story. And and I say story loosely because it's actually an historical account. And I think it's actually important to define those things because there's a lot of stories. I mean, I have 4 kids. I read a lot of stories to them. They're not all from the Bible. They love comics and all those kind of things. And sometimes there's a bit of a skew as they work things out as they're getting to know God. And they're like, does this mean God's like a superhero? And those kind of things. And, you know, we try and bring some clarity to those things. So it is a historical account. And so I'm going to focus on Matthew this morning, chapter 1, 18 to 25. But I will be referencing Luke chapter 1 as well, because the two gospel writers actually bring in some really dynamic elements and make a full story, or paint a full picture, whatever you'd like to say. We've titled it The Road to Redemption because it wasn't just about hearing that, okay, Mary, you're going to carry the literal Son of God in your womb. It was actually hearing that, believing it, and then actually walking it out until the time when he was born in a manger. The Redeemer, the one who would save us from our sins. Now remember, this Jesus was he who was prophesied multiple times, 500 years ago, 400 years ago, 600 years ago, all of those things, even all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, which says, through your seed, the whole nations of the world will be blessed. Jesus, the Redeemer, was the one who is going to make this possible. And so imagine Mary and Joseph being the ones who get to carry the Christ, the Messiah, in the 9 months before his birth. And there's so many great intricacies to this story. It's really interesting. What I'm going to do this morning is we're actually just going to go line upon line, verse 18 to 25, and I'm going to just pull out some things from it and bring in a couple other scriptures, not too many. And I'm actually trusting that this will be my shortest preach ever. I'm trusting for it. So maybe join me with your faith. It's not always the case. But Jesus being promised, you know, in that time, there are actually multiple babies who were named Jesus. It was a common Israel name because it actually pointed to the one who would save them, God who saves. This Jesus was different, though. This Jesus was not just a child that would be born of a virgin. He was the Son of God. And so it actually marks a new era for the Israel nation. This wasn't going to be one of those seasons before where they would be exiled or something would come up and happen or a new judge would have to remind them of what God had set them apart for. This was a promise that would be fulfilled by this baby. It was a new era for the nation of Israel. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Verse 18, Matthew 1, verse 18 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so it wasn't consummated yet, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Man, how surprising. How surprising. Betrothal was not like we have engagement today. Betrothal was actually different back then. There was multiple stages of betrothal. Usually, the groom's parents would find an eligible young lady and say, "Actually, I think this will be a good fit for you." And so Joseph's parents, right, they would have been, and maybe like some of the parents that are in this room, maybe you've had discussions with other parents, and maybe not directly with the daughters yet, but maybe you've had discussion with the parents. And you say, "Oh, yep, she looks good. She looks like a good fit for my son." And they would discuss it, and then they would actually enter into an agreement. And this would be kind of like the second stage of betrothal, if you like. And now this agreement was somewhat like an agreement of marriage terms, almost like a prenuptial agreement. But at that point, they would start calling each other husband and wife. And so in the story, in the verses that we're going to look at today, that's why it talks about Mary, his wife, or Joseph, her husband. They weren't fully married yet. It wasn't consummated yet. Yet, if he was to break it off, it would require divorce because the agreement was standing. And so there was, and during this time, just to mention, there would be no sexual relations. In fact, during this time, if they were found, you know, messing around with someone else, or even sexual relations within themselves, according to the Mosaic covenant, they would be caught in adultery and they would die by being stoned. So just think about that word betrothal as we go through the rest of the thing. That is a deep word and there's so many intricacies to it. Sometimes we just think, "Oh, betrothed, oh, they're engaged, that's cool." And we apply our meaning today. And yet back then, it was significant. It was like the intent is there, the agreement is there, and if we break this thing off, it's divorce. We will have to go through proceedings and get an official divorce. Pretty interesting. So before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. How is this even possible? Well, in Luke, when Gabriel came to Mary, he spoke about how she would give birth to God's son. And she, being an innocent virgin, was like, how would this be? I've known no man before. And then he says how the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you. God of the Most High will place his son within you. He then goes on to say, and your relative, Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, the one who is too old, the one who is barren, she is 6 months pregnant at this time. And after they had their conversation, it says that Mary actually went off to go see her relative. So she was there for 3 months with Elizabeth. And their first encounter, how Mary came in with Jesus in her womb, would have just been conceived. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. It says John the Baptist, the baby within her womb, jumped with inside of her. And then she starts to declare the prophetic utterances that the Holy Spirit gave her. Blessed are you, and blessed is the seed. Who am I that I would meet the Savior? She would be carried by you, the mother. It's incredible. So they spent 3 months together, which would have taken them to 9. Mary would have had John, and then, Elizabeth would have had John, excuse me, and then Mary would have come back to Nazareth, to where Joseph was. And when you're 3 months pregnant, you're starting to show a little bit. So when we listen to, or when we read this first verse, and she was found to be pregnant, that's why. That's kind of the backstory. Now just imagine Joseph's response with this. Let's read on to the next verse. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And remember, they hadn't consummated their marriage yet. But that betrothal would require a divorce. But think about what have been going through Joseph's head. What happened? Did my parents get it wrong? I mean, these are the natural things we'd be thinking. Who is this other guy? Who's she been fooling around with? How did Zechariah and Elizabeth allow this to happen? I mean, she would have been staying with the relatives. They would have been responsible for her. She was betrothed, guaranteed to be married to me. I mean, I can only think of the things that I would think of. He was a just man, so, you know, he actually, in a lot of ways, says, I want to divorce her quietly because I have compassion on her. I don't want her to die. I don't want her to be stoned. But there was a bit of selfish motive in there as well. I would like to remain with my righteous standing in the community. I'll just divorce her quietly. Won't be too messy. I'll still be an eligible bachelor. Not too much baggage. Probably could find another wife and then keep going. Maybe I'll choose her this time instead of the parents. It probably would have been a bit embarrassing, don't you think? And poor Mary, how is she supposed to explain having an encounter with God or with Gabriel? And then actually having an encounter with God and having the Son of God and actually carrying her in his womb. I mean, that's a difficult thing. You'd even be weighing up like, well, I did spend some time with Mary. She was actually a really nice girl. Like, she seemed really innocent. This is not like in her character at all. What is going on? Like, is this actually what she's saying it is? And how could it be? Because if the Mosaic covenant, which I've grown up in, means that she'll be stoned to death, why would God come in a way that would completely break the Mosaic covenant? Why would he come and do that unless he was doing something beyond the outside coming in and actually starting with something on the inside that would be transformational and actually flow out from us? In verse 20, it says, but as he considered these things. Who's the analytical person here? I mean, come on, you can raise your hands. Yeah, you'd be considering every angle. What would be best for Mary? What would be best for yourself? Marrying what you know about God and how he works, and if Mary could possibly be telling the truth. He considered all these things. He said, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife to continue the betrothal process, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really interesting, just a quick tangent. Luke, Gabriel comes and visits Mary while she's awake. It's a visitation in real life. He greets her, O favored one. What kind of greeting is that? That's a bit weird. Like, what's going on? But he could approach her that way because of who she was, her posture towards God. And you see it in her response. That's why she says, as you have said, let it be to me, I'm your servant. Joseph, though, he had to be visited by Gabriel in a dream. Because as we're analyzing things, sometimes we're not even open to what God might speak to us. And so Gabriel has to come when his mind's not working 100 miles an hour and say, actually, I can speak to your heart right now. We're going to go heart to heart right now. This is not going to feed in through your brain and logically work out into your heart. I'm going to meet you where you have no control over these things. This sometimes is our biggest barrier to what God might do, and even understanding how his promises may be fulfilled in our own lives. This is what the people of Israel had been waiting for thousands of years. Verse 21, Gabriel continues to Joseph. He says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will be the Redeemer. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and it's actually from Isaiah 7. It said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Gabriel's just making it really clear. Actually, this is what the Old Testament prophecies had been pointing to. This is that moment now. Get on board with my timing. This is the new era that I've been speaking about and continue to remind you about and faithfully, gently moved you forward towards. The new covenant, though, was something that was so different from everything that they had been in. And I'd like to just read 1 second, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Jeremiah talks about the new covenant. This was at a time, think about, you know, most people know Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosper and, you know, all those kind of things. This was right after that. And it was actually a really interesting time because these armies were surrounding the Israelites and coming in from around them. And Jeremiah is actually saying to these people, you need to look to God, not to the Assyrian king, to put your hope and trust in him to save you from all the armies that are coming in around you right now. If you want to know what's going to happen in the future, let me just reveal to you this new covenant. That will happen 500 years later. But let me reveal it to you right now, so you know that God is still who he says he is, will still deliver the promises that he's been giving to you. This is what he says in 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Let me have just a sip real quick. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This was such a significant prophetic promise at that time because it wasn't just about a remnant of people pointing to God and saying, hey, like I know the Lord, you should know him too. He's actually saying, what's been written, I'm going to put it in their hearts so that everyone can know me and walk in relationship with me. That's the new covenant that he's prophesying about. And it made me wonder, even today a little bit, do we still fall back to how these people lived back then, even though the promise has been delivered in Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? And now he's in glory. Are we still trying to point to our neighbors and our brothers and sisters and saying, know Jesus like I know him, instead of introducing them to Jesus so that they can just walk in a relationship with him in their daily lives? And if it's about ritual, then that will be the case. If it's about relationship like the new covenant, that will not be the case. If you are unclear, Jesus Christ died for you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, so that you may have a relationship with our good Father in heaven. Every single person in this room, online, in Adelaide, in the world, has the opportunity to walk with the Lord now. How is that even possible? Well, because it wasn't just about a child being born or a son being given, as Ben read out in Isaiah 9. This was the Holy Son of God, of whose kingdom will never end. The Holy One. So as the Holy Spirit came and God put his Son within Mary, there was nothing of sin like that had been passed down from Adam from time and time again. It was just God and humanity. The sinful nature hadn't been passed down to him. It had to be Jesus because he had to be perfectly holy. That was the justice that was required. Because our sin could not be atoned for anymore by an animal sacrifice that would last beyond a few days before we would sin again. It would need the perfect Son of God. It would need the righteous Son of God to come and to lay down his life, to empty himself of all the privilege and divinity that he had in heaven, and actually come as a baby, fully God, fully man, grow up in a way that glorified his Father in heaven and revealed his Father to us, even today, through the Scriptures. And then die on a cross, a sinner's death, one that he never deserved. He had to be holy to fulfill the requirement of righteousness and justice. He had to be perfect. So it wasn't just the child being delivered, it was God's Son. That is a costly redemption that we have all been invited to. And it's precious. It's precious, and God loves us so much, that's why he gave it, because you're precious to him as well. I'm precious to God as well. And he's writing his ways on our heart. We don't read this without a relationship with him and try and internalize it and make it outwork. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will show us his ways. He will speak to us. Jesus has made that possible. His kingdom will have no end. So how did Joseph respond to this when he woke up? In verse 24, says this, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He didn't divorce her. He said, actually, for this remaining 5 months, 3 with Elizabeth, a month to get back, remaining 5 months of pregnancy, I'm going to walk this thing out with you. Because God's given me a glimpse of his plan. And I'm a small part of that. But man, what a privilege it is to be a part of that. What a privilege it is to be a part of it. And he's made it known to me. He took Mary. And then in verse 25 it says, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph's response as he heard from Mary, he heard from Gabriel in his dream, was one of direct obedience. But it was also one of reverence. Excuse me. Taking her as his wife, not just betrothed anymore, but actually entering into full marriage, means that it was actually his right to consummate with Mary, which was probably would have been one of his desires. But he determined in his heart that out of reverence to God, he would not know her until the Son of God was delivered through her. Because this is something that is holy and precious. And though he wasn't a part of the development of that child within her womb, he knew that he had been given a responsibility to care for Mary, to cherish what God was doing, and to actually broaden his perspective to say, wow, God, if you're bringing Jesus at this time, and this is the usherance of the new era, what else might you do during this time? What else is possible during this time? This is holy. I'm going to walk this out now with new eyes. Eyes to see that what you're doing, God, is actually precious. That you are holy, and this could only be you. If you look over the whole story, God reveals his timing. He's saying, this is the time now. It's the new era. We see the response of Mary to the dream, or to the encounter with Gabriel, and the way that she walked her through until what we hit next week with the birth of Christ. And you also see the response of Joseph. We even touched a little bit on the response of Elizabeth. I loved reading that again this morning, where it's like, as soon as she heard Mary enter her house, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. You have their responses, and then you have reverence at the end. Wow, what God is doing, I'm just a servant in this. I know who you are, God, the glorious God of all, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Who am I to form an opinion or perspective around how you might bring your son into this world? Or how he might walk out the promise, the fulfillment of the promises that he's declared for hundreds and even a couple thousand of years? Who am I to make a judgment call on that? My only response is to surrender. My only response is to see God for who he is in all his glory. And actually walk according to that now, and nothing else. I felt like this is so relevant to us today, because in some ways, we've made light the things that God holds really precious. The way that his son came was not just for one or two, it was for all. And he came in a way that was unthinkable. The religious of that time, they would have killed Mary. They would have said, this is not possible. Our Redeemer is not going to come this way. we cannot make light the things that God is doing in this time. And even as a church, if you're visiting today, it's great to have you here. For the last few months, we've been talking about how we're entering into a new era and how might God prepare us for that. And I put to you, before you this morning, is that God is moving in ways that is beyond what you can dream or think of. As he's preparing you for what the new era looks like, allow him to dictate how it will outwork. It might hurt your brain. He might have to talk to you in dreams about it because you can't process it. Or as you respond innocently, he might come directly and speak to you like Mary. But God is at work, and he wants us to be a part of it. And first and foremost, he wants us to know that we are loved by him, fully demonstrated by him sending his son. So as he prepares your heart, and maybe even as he speaks to you right now, allow yourself to just open your heart and surrender to what he might do.